Again, can I give each one a warm welcome this evening? And we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to turn again to Romans chapter 10. I think when Blair gave out Romans chapter 10 last week, I wondered if he was going to steal the message that I had in mind. But actually, what we want to look at is some verses earlier in the chapter to the verses that we looked at last week. And what we want to do first of all is to read the two verses that we will concentrate on, that's verses 9 and 10. And then we'll go back and we'll read from the start of the chapter to put the verses into their context. So then, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now perhaps, just before we go and read the earlier verses, in case there's any doubt about what is meant in verse 9, where it speaks about thou and thine, that is simply Old English speaking about an individual. And it's bringing to us the fact that this message that God brings to us is something that each of us has to respond to individually. It's not just a general confession, a general believing. It's something we must do individually so that we each individually will be saved. No one can be saved for anybody else. Now back to verse 1, please, and let's put these verses into context. Paul's writing to members of the nation of Israel, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, if you've followed the reading as we've read through these verses, there's two words perhaps that really come out going through these verses: the words salvation and righteousness. Going back to the beginning, the very first verse, Paul says about his desire for the people of his own nation was that they might be saved. A desire which he brought to God in prayer. And you know, even as we read a verse like that, the simple reason why this hall is opened week by week at this time is because the Christians here share exactly the same desire and prayer, that the people of this area might hear the word of God and might be saved. And as we go into this verse, it's the desire of Paul that they might be saved. But the verse that we're particularly thinking about at the end, the very last words of verse 9, gives the assurance that there is a way by which we can be absolutely certain that we are saved. Thou shalt be saved. It speaks of something that is absolutely certain. You know, you can go around the streets. You can talk to people. You can say to them, well, do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know? If they don't, you can perhaps say to them, well, what about the end of life? Would you like to be in heaven at the end of this life? And the most common answer to that question is, well, I hope so. Just this past week, I was talking to a man in the street. And I put that question to him. And he said, well, no one can be certain. Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, we can be certain. John in his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, I have written these things so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. John writes his epistle towards the end of our New Testament. And when he comes to the end of that epistle, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Who do we believe tonight? The common answer in the street would be no one can be sure. God's word tells us clearly that we can be sure. Not just that we can be sure, but that God wants us to be sure. How can we be sure? We can be sure because God tells us clearly in his word the way. And these verses 9 and 10, those verses we read at the beginning, bring to us the simple way. How can we be righteous in the sight of God? We've read verses that tell us the different ways men say. Do we try and keep the law? Do we try and do things that please God? Do we try and live a good life? God says no. As we've been reminded in our hymns this evening, we need to look to the cross of Calvary. We need to recognise that the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for sin, which has met every demand of God. The only way to be righteous, in the words of verse 9, is to believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why? Verse 10. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has done that makes us right with God. The word salvation has a slightly different idea. If you like, the word righteousness has the idea perhaps of the reminder that we're going to stand before God and the Lord Jesus, and he is going to be the judge. And there's only two choices, guilty or innocent. And if we stand before him as judge, only the righteous will be accepted in his sight. And that's why we need righteousness. Any shortcoming in our righteousness means we'll be condemned judicially But when we think of salvation, it's not now so much a question of our standing judicially. It's got more to do with the character of our life. From the moment we were born, David says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We were sinners from the moment we were born. We set out on a path that came short of God's standard. If you go back to chapter 7 of this epistle, Paul gives us a very vivid picture of the conflict that takes place with someone who wants to do what is right in the sight of God. And they try to do it in their own effort, and it's a battle that they cannot win. The best of people cannot win it because we are in bondage to sin. And salvation has the idea of being set free from bondage. I noticed in the news just today that there were two people who had been taken hostage in the Democratic Republic of Congo. But they have been freed. They have been delivered from the bondage into which they have been taken. And that is exactly the idea of salvation. Somebody is in bondage, somebody has been taken captive, they can't set themselves free. A saviour comes along, overcomes the people who hold them, whether it be perhaps sometimes by force, perhaps I believe in this case it was by negotiation, but whatever the situation may be, they are delivered from the bondage. And those are the two pictures that we have in these verses. And God says, judicially, you are guilty of sin, you deserve your sins to be punished. But there is an answer to sin. And you can be taken out of your sin, your sins can be put away, and you can be made right in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that. The bondage of sin that means that we haven't got the power to live a life for the glory of God. That bondage of sin can be broken by the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can set us free from sin, and he can give us the power to live a life for the glory of God. Not in absolute perfection like him, not until we go to be with him in heaven. But we can start to enjoy it in this life, and we can have the assurance that that will be complete in the day when he comes. So let's think about these two ideas. First of all, righteousness. And let's think about the two ideas of righteousness. How can I be right with God? And you know, when the problem that Israel faced was they wanted to be right with God, but they wanted to be right with God in their own way. Now, when I was thinking of this verse and this meeting tonight, my mind went back somewhere over 50 years. And we were on a Sunday school outing. And we were going to go to Twycross Zoo. Now, those of you with television who watch the adverts will know the chimpanzees who used to advertise the tea. Well, this was the zoo where those chimpanzees were. And we were going to this zoo on our Sunday school outing, and we set out and we started down the road and we came to the motorway. And the zoo was about 30 miles north, and the driver in the coach turned south. Because the driver had got in his mind that we were going to Twyford Cross, in the south of England. A very similar name, but a completely different place. And certainly not anything that would have attracted a coach full of Sunday school children. The coach driver had got his MacBook out. He'd looked up exactly what route he needed to take to go where he thought we were going. But if it hadn't been that one of the teachers in the Sunday school knew exactly where this zoo was. And when we turned south, he looked and said, "Just a minute, we should be going north." The whole outing would have been a total disaster. The day would have been ruined. My friend and I, what we're thinking about is something far more serious. Because as we're here tonight, you have a choice. Will you follow men's ideas? In the words of verse 3, going about to establish their own righteousness. People who think, well, you know, I want to get to heaven, I want to do what God wants, I want God to accept me, and I'm going to do everything I can to get there. There was a young man who came to the Lord Jesus. And he's asked that question. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be sure that he would be, to use our language, he wanted to be in heaven. He wanted to know eternal life. And he wanted to be sure about it. He said, "What must I do?" And in his very question, he made the fundamental mistake. Because the answer is, there is nothing we can do to earn eternal life. And that was the problem Israel had. That was the problem that so many people in Fife, in Leavenworth today have. I couldn't count the number of people, even just in the Leavenworth area, over the last few years that I've spoken to, who have come out with exactly that same answer. Oh, well, I hope so. I do the best. I keep God's law. Verse 5 tells us what God expects. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you keep the law perfectly from beginning to end in your life, you'll live by it. Now, I'm sure many tonight here would know that Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible. As far as age was concerned, he lived for 969 years. And if Methuselah had lived for 969 years and never broken the law of God once in that time, and yet at the end of that time he broke the law of God, he had failed to keep God's law. And that is the problem with trying to keep the law of God. I've used the illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. There is no one in this hall who would suggest that if someone had murdered another person, someone has come along and murdered your brother, your sister, and they're there in the courtroom and they're found guilty and all the evidence is there, and the judge sits there and says, "Well, thank you, sir. We've heard all the evidence. We know you're guilty of murder.
But you've lived a lot, you've lived for 60 years, you've never done anything right before this, never done anything wrong before this time, you've never broken the law. Out you go, we'll just let you off. And nobody would think that was being just. And the same is true of God's courtroom. Every sin undermines God's creation. And God cannot allow sin in his presence. So even if you could live for 50, 60, 70, 100 years, sin, the moment it came, would bring you under the judgment of God. James puts it this way in James chapter 2. He that keepeth the law and is guilty of one in one point is guilty of all. Just one sin would keep us out of heaven. But that's the contrast is, God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. He took all the punishment that our sins deserved. But here's the point in verse 9 and verse 10. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. How can we be certain that what the Lord Jesus did is enough to save, to make us right with God? How can we be certain that when we stand before God, there's not going to be something that God says, well, you know, yes, it was all very well, but that thing, that sin you did isn't covered. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 tells us that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. On the cross, all of our guilt, all of our sin, every sin we'd ever committed was put to his account. And the fact that he rose again from the dead was God's declaration that those sins had all been dealt with. And God says in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin has been dealt with in a way that means it can never be brought up again. There's no possibility that sin, our sins will ever be brought up if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look and you say, yes, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And if you believe that in your heart, and you say, yes, he died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, the only reason he could rise is because he's finished with them. That's what it means in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The moment we look at the cross and we see that Christ died and rose again, and because of that our sins were dealt with, and we recognise that that is the only way that we can stand in the sight of God, the only way that God can ever look at us and say, you have no place in heaven, is because the Lord Jesus took all our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. And when we believe it, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, the moment we believe that, God says those sins are put away. And that is the simple message. Ah, but you say, well, that's all very well. I can't keep it up. What's going to happen? And you know, that's where the second side comes. How are we going to go on and live in the good of it? That first bit of verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And that leads with the end of verse 10.
With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because we believe that Jesus died in our place, that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself, and because we recognize what he has done, God's word then says, because of that, if we really believe that in our heart, the evidence will be this, that we look to him and we say, I can't do anything. In myself, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can do about my life. But he can change it. If we confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, he's the one who's got power. You know, that's the idea of a Lord, isn't it? Well, it certainly is in the New Testament. He's somebody who's got the power to deal with things. Somebody who can't be challenged. You know, today perhaps in our society we're used to situations where it's accepted that the rulers, well, you know, it doesn't matter, you just go away and say things about them, and if you really don't like them, well, you've always got the option at the next election to vote for somebody else, and nobody is in a position of complete authority. The New Testament is written, and the language of the New Testament is written against the background of people who had authority that couldn't be challenged. The servant wouldn't challenge his master. If you stood up to the Roman governor, you were liable to be placed on a cross and put to death in the most horrendous fashion. But you see, with our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that he is a vindictive master. He's not the sort of person who imposes on you things that are unpleasant. It's actually just the opposite. He is a Lord, but he is Lord in that he wants the absolute best. What were the words we just sang earlier in one of our hymns? He will no good thing deny. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God wanted you to be saved so much that he was willing to give his son to pay the price for your sin, if the Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to go to the cross to die for you, he's not going to then make demands of you that are unpleasant, that want to bring harm and trouble to you. They want the best for you. And if we are prepared to recognize that and to say, Lord, you can have control of my life, because I'm sure that is the best way, the only safe way. Another way the Lord Jesus puts it in John chapter 10 is this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yes, he's Lord, but it's in the idea of like a shepherd who's looking after the sheep. What would happen to the sheep if they were left in a field with no one to look after them? How long would they survive? How long would it be before some predator came and those sheep were destroyed? They need the shepherd to care for them because they can't do anything for themselves. And that is the idea here in confessing the Lord Jesus. Recognizing that the Lord Jesus is the one who has our best interests at heart. And that when we acknowledge his authority, he'll take us in the way that is best for us. And what is that way? He'll set us free. He'll set us free from the bondage of sin. He'll make us into the sons of God. He gives us the assurance that the day is going to come when he'll take us to be with him in heaven. We're going to be changed to be like him. To know a salvation that we could never even imagine. He'll take sinners who deserve nothing but the judgment of God and make them into sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Taken off the streets and taken to the very palace of heaven itself, the palace of God, to be with him forever. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. An absolute certainty. Saved from the judgment our sins deserve. Saved from the presence, from the power of sin. Saved from the very presence of sin in our lives to be like Christ eternally. That's the fullness of God's salvation that is on offer today. It's open to everybody. Everyone that believeth. Verse 5. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, as we were reminded last week, shall be saved. There's no other way. But praise God tonight, we could be certain that way will never fail. Our gracious God, again tonight we just give thanks for the greatness of thy salvation. When we deserve nothing but the judgment of God, when we were helpless to do anything about our sins, we thank thee that thou didst send thy Son to pay the price, so that we could be set free from sin, so that every sin could be put away, so that in place of the judgment that we deserved, we could have a home in the very house of God in heaven itself, the very palace of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We thank thee, we praise thee tonight for such a message. Thou knowest everyone here, and we just pray it might please thee, as we've thought of thy great salvation, that we may each know that saving power in our lives. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.